turn back with me to where we were last evening, John chapter 12. I'd like to read a couple of verses down below where we were last night, and also back in Matthew 26. John 12 spoke to you last evening when they made him a supper. I do not know when, as Brother David said, the Lord will be pleased to visit us again in great power. I don't know. Don't know that I will be here. But I fully believe that I could depart a satisfied soul to see Christ again manifest and magnified in the church. Last hymn was, it was tremendous. The singing was so rich and such a blessing to me. I'd like to live to see the Spirit of God in the church again. I know we have Him. That's not what I'm talking about. I know that. I know He dwells within. But I'm talking about in a power that we have not yet known. That you've got to go back several generations to find Christ in the midst of a people like we long for Him to be. They made Him a supper. But I want to speak to you this morning from verse number 3, Mary anointed Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we can only suppose and imagine what it would have been like that evening in that home in Bethany where Christ was the central figure and where a very costly ointment was poured out upon Him. And the aroma filled the house. We've read about it in times past. Maybe have witnessed a small degree. But there's that within our own souls, Lord, that longs for greater things than we've ever known. A greater manifestation of the living Word. Would you be pleased to help this morning and wisely, correctly, rightly setting forth, lifting up the Lamb of God. And my Father, would you grant that hearts here might be tuned to things from another world? And that our minds be clear of all that shackles us down here to earth. And we might this day worship the Lord Jesus. Give help in preaching. Give help in hearing. My Father, it'd be a grand, grand thing for folks to forget who the preacher is and be lost in a heavenly guest. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. I told you last evening, four significant figures, not counting the disciples, and not counting the crowd that's here out of curiosity, just to see a dead man that's been raised. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and I think Simon the leper. He made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Won't read any further, you know it well. Judas Iscariot. Oh, I will mention this, Simon's son. The Spirit of God has called attention to the father of Judas Iscariot. I don't know how he raised him. I don't know what influence he had upon him. But Judas was Simon's son. Now, in Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Here, poured it on his head. John 12, anointed the feet. I kind of think it just ran all the way down from the head to the feet, like Psalm 133. But in that room, this night, there is one central figure in the minds and the hearts of those wherein an eternal work of God had begun. Others were present, not in the group with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Don't know but what there had in some of them been a temple work. Maybe they fit in that category in Hebrews 6. Once enlightened, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, made partakers of the Holy Ghost. First King of Israel prophesied under the unction of the Holy Ghost. But he wasn't a child of God. So, maybe there are those here that have been enlightened, that the powers of the world to come has had a temporary influence upon them. But Judas Iscariot is not in that little inner circle where Christ is preeminent this night. He's on the outside looking in. Wonder why she did that. Doesn't she know that that was very costly? Over 300 pence, over a year's labor. Remember when the Lord used the parable of sending those out into the field and He gave them a penny a day, a penny and a pence, the same. This is 300 days labor in that little container that she poured out over the head of the Lord Jesus. Judas doesn't know why. Some of you may not have any idea of why we gather, other than it is a religious tradition that we meet here once a year, or you meet here every Lord's Day or on Wednesday night. But what's in here that brings you to the house of God? Judas had no reason to think that Jesus deserves such homage. For He didn't hold the heart of Judas, not like He did Mary's heart. I'm quite certain that He had respect for him. He had seen him perform many miracles. The lame walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard, lepers were cleansed, winds ceased at His command, the waves laid down still. So I'm sure there was respect. But Christ to him was no more than many in Israel thought. John the Baptist, he's back to life. Or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But Judas wasn't in the court of worshipers that night. He is on the outside looking in. Would you turn with me to the 11th chapter of Revelation? Of course, I know that I cannot ask you to turn to any passages that you are not familiar with. But I'll just get you to read this again with me. 11th chapter of Revelation. And if you'll read carefully, you will find Judas in verse number 2. Revelation 11, and there was given me a reed likened to a rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein." You want to know who's going to make it into glory? Those that in this lifetime, there has been such a work of God that their hearts have been captivated. They love Him. They reverence Him. They worship Him. The Father sought them out to become worshipers. Measure the temple, the altar, and those that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out. That's how close they can get. Measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And if you go on, you've got the inner sanctuary of worship. You've got those on the outside that are just there because religion has taught them to be somewhat faithful, but they've never had a heart in anything they've ever done as far as God's concerned. They do it out of duty. They do it because the wife expects them. Mom or dad expects them. They do it to maintain a reputation. But they sit on the pews empty. Their heart never ascending to God. No worship. As you go on, you'll read about the death of the two witnesses. Now, one thing I'm quite confident in, you know that the two witnesses, one of them, is, I believe, is the church. And the other, the Spirit of God. One thing about the church, you can't kill her. She'll be alive and she'll be well when the Lord Jesus returns. But her testimony is dead. You can't influence anybody out there. We don't even have a good testimony in front of our own families as far as affecting them. I know you may not like that, but you know it's the truth. Our testimony is all but dead to the world. You may be doing quite well within your own heart, but you don't have an influence on anybody. Not really. When someone come up to you and say, can you tell me, is there a possibility that God is still in the saving business? When's the last time that you met a Holy Ghost convicted sinner? Probably got to go a long way back, haven't you? Well, anyway, I didn't intend on getting into that. Just that Judas is not in the inner circle of this little group of worship. There's another group, not Judas Iscariot, not Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Simon. I hope I pronounced it. It wasn't Simeon, was it? I know there's a Simeon, a couple of them. It was Simon the leper, wasn't it? Somebody give me help here. I'm struggling. Well, thank you. Simon, there's another group in that room. At one time, Christ held their hearts. It was the disciples that had been delivered from their sin. But time and familiarity had its work. And it had caused the first love that they had for him to fade. Judas wasn't the only one that said, why wasn't this soul? The other disciples, I don't know how many, but it says the other disciples had indignation also. And so you've got a group in there that loved Christ when they first met him. And now they have indignation that such waste has been lavished on him. And Christ is saying, I am not in your heart where I once was. You once loved me. You put me above mother, father, son, daughter, friends. I was first. But I'm not now. You don't love me as at one time you did. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Who you listen to, what you listen to, has an effect upon you. You may think that it does not, and that you are shielded from all that's going on out there. I'm often accused of not being a good citizen in the land because I don't keep up. Well, I can't do anything about it. It's grievous to me, all that is taking place out there. But why lose what I have or I'm striving for in Christ Jesus to get mixed up in politics and current affairs and events? You can correct me later. You listen to careless professors. You listen to indifferent Christians, professing Christians, and it has an effect upon you. Society does that. And then there's the third group, just simply out of curiosity. Let's go over there and see a dead man that's alive. Now, I do not know the cost to Mary for saving that, for having that. As far as what people said about her, she heard them in the back rooms talking, maybe possibly when she had a dead brother and she didn't anoint the body, but she kept that. She didn't know why. She just had something very costly. And she didn't have a heart to pour it, anoint a dead brother. But when it comes to the setting here, it said, and she poured it. She didn't dip her finger in it and anoint his head and her finger in it and anoint his feet. She poured it all out. There's no reason to use what I've got sparingly. And the Lord says to us in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. I want to say, Lord, here it is. But I've got to be careful with that because there's something in me that just likes to keep back part of it, you know. Just 10%. Let me do my own thing. Go my own way. No. Christ had all of her heart. It didn't matter what the cost was in that ointment. It didn't matter. Because the one that had her heart was sitting there at that table and she poured it out on him. Let thine eyes observe my ways. You know what God said to David? Psalm 32. He said, I don't want you to be like a horse or a mule. They don't have any understanding. And they're held in check by reins and bits and a bridle. But I want to guide you with my eyes. Now, if God guides me with His eyes, that means I'm looking into His face. Give me thine heart. Oh, that's a far cry from modern evangelism. You can get folks saved. We've been getting folks saved all my lifetime, long time before I got here. We've been getting folks saved. We figured out how to do it. And them never become dedicated to Christ. That's not God's salvation. If God saves you, He captures your heart. Now you will drift, all of us do, but He captures and He holds your heart. And you will become dedicated. Now, this is only, it's the best I can do. And it's a very crude illustration. Suppose you and the dearest loved one you got are caught in one of the towers when the plane strikes it. And the smoke and the dust and the debris and all, it's just suffocating and it's smothering you, and you can't, you don't know where the door is, you don't know where you can't see an exit sign, you can't find the door. No, almost all hope being gone, a hand grabs you. And your dear friend, and leads you to safety. As you watch thousands of others die. And later you saw the picture of that policeman, of that fireman. You found out he died going back in to save other folks. Will there not forever be a place in your heart for someone like that? Sacrificed his life. And every year the survivors meet there to honor this person that he pulled from that rubble. But after 10 years it becomes a boring routine. He doesn't hold the place in your heart that he did that day and for days after that he brought you to safety. 10 years later, you got a lot to do. He's dead anyway. And memory fades until his sacrifice has no meaning in your heart. Now, I told you that's very crude. A very crude illustration compared to what Jesus did. Saved you 20, 30, 40 years ago. Is he still dear to you? Near to you? You love him today with a love greater than you did when he first saved you? The sufferings, the shame, the humiliation, oh, it all fades so easily from our memory. Dear child of God, it's wrong. It's sinfully wrong to begin the day and our hearts are so consumed with life and self that Christ is way back in the background. If he's fortunate, we'll give him 10 minutes somewhere. How can it be with us? How can we have drifted? Aren't we somewhat like the parents of Jesus? Gone a day's journey and they supposed him to be in the company. They find out, well, he's not with our kinfolks. He's not in the company. How long have you been journeying, supposing him to be in your company? I got one last, this is the last, second and last. Lamentation. Lamentation chapter number 1. In verse number 12, is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Now I believe Jeremiah is honestly writing of that is going on in him. But I also know that Jeremiah is just like the disciples when they said, yeah, we can drink of thy cup. They only could taste. So all your sufferings, all your grief, and all your sorrow, it's just you tasting of the cup that Christ drank in its entirety. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. So, yeah, Jeremiah, but I believe Christ is to be found from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, last verse. I believe the prophets, the Psalms, I believe everything testifies of him. I believe if you do not come to the Word of God looking for the living Word, then you are misapplying it. I believe this speaks of my Savior. Look and see. Has there ever been a sorrow like unto my sorrow? Not the least consolation was provided by the Father to Jesus. Every spring of comfort was dried up. And he hung for those many hours with the darkest of clouds having passed between him and his Father's face. You will go through events that will be weighty on you. They will be grievous to endure. But you'll never, as a child of God, go through anything wherein God has not tempered it with mercy. Not our Savior on the cross. Mercy will be extended because of what he did. And you'll never receive the stroke of the Father's wrath and justice. That smote him. And for a moment, for a brief moment, well, it was an eternal moment, we'll cry. For a moment, God put the church above Jesus. When he cursed him that he might bless you. Now, isn't it time that we again come back longing for the place where Jesus is and that we can anoint him? Should not the Lord's Day be the highlight of your week? Therein is the death, but therein is the resurrection every Lord's Day. Don't give me this Easter service. Every Sunday is the beginning. Ought not that to be the highlight of your week? And when you come to the table with the broken bread and the poured out wine, shouldn't it speak tremendously to your soul, that's my Savior's broken body and poured out blood. See, folk, the extent of what he did can only be brought out in eternity. And before easy believism flooded our land, the children knew they were being delivered from their sins. Now, I'm saved. I'd like to ask you, saved from what? Anger? Bitterness? Jealousy? What are you saved from? To whom are you being brought and delivered? And Christ ought to become, and I think we all got to get back here. I know I'm meddling old preacher, but I think we all got to get back here where Christ becomes the central figure and theme of every place of worship. Proclaim the Word of God. Preach all the great doctrines. But get to Christ in all. Unto you, First Peter, who believe, He's precious. That's a good gem to pull up beside. That's a good mirror to look into. Is Jesus Christ precious? You think He's precious to everyone that believes. The devils believe, and that belief causes torment in them. But to the child of God, He's precious. This anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian world in which we live has left we, the church of the living God, almost in a lukewarm condition. We look at them and we look at what we know and the distance we've come from when the Lord first saved us. And we all sit around thinking it's okay. It won't be okay until the Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure back in the church again with the people of God anointing Him afresh and worshiping. We've lost it. Mr. Tozer wrote, I don't know. And I know somebody say, you're not quoting him. He was a pre-mill and my soul, if you ever find somebody that's perfect in everything, then I'll quit reading everybody else and read them. I do know how to throw out some things. But one of the classic books of his is, Whatever Happened to Worship? He died in 63, so he was asking it back then. Well, it hasn't improved. And in closing, is there not that within your hearts that speaks so loudly when you leave and says, I'm empty. I didn't get anything. The Lord wasn't there for me. I'm not concerned about Him being here for the congregation, but being here for you as an individual. Does it not grieve you to walk out and find out, I didn't meet my Lord there. I didn't have my Lord speak to me. God recreates anew for you to become a worshiper. And until you reach that plateau, there's going to remain an emptiness within. Until there's a manifestation of the living Christ in our midst, our souls are going to remain bound in this little cage of humanity. And we keep tripping over ourselves and feeling around in the dark. And that the Spirit of grace and supplication might be poured out on the church once again, and that we might look on Him whom we pierced. That we might lift Him high, and we might exalt Him, and welcome Him back into His church for the pastor.